from the New King James, and starting with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. As I'm reading over this, I'm thinking, those were great lessons we learned. Go back, if you missed it, go back online to listen to those. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. An important principle there. Verse 8, but to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. Father, I pray now that as we look at this, I know we're going to finish off this list, that you help us to know where we stand in here. I pray that those who are afraid of gifts, maybe they've had a bad experience in churches that call something a spiritual gift and it really wasn't, or abusing a gift. Lord, help us to know what your mind is on the spiritual gifts. We want to have your stand, your posture, your position on spiritual gifts. We don't want to be like anybody else. We want to be like Jesus. And so as we look at this, open up our hearts, show us what gifts are ours, what gifts are not. Show us how they should be practiced. Lord, I know the next couple chapters, we're going to cover a lot of important topics. So speak to your church, Lord, that we might be what the church was supposed to be all along. If we've strayed, help us to come back to center. If we're lagging behind in the gifts, help us to step up and move into it. Have your way in this church, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to remind you, some of you haven't heard it before, because I noticed we've had a few visitors, and some of you stuck with us recently, that there are two groups of people that differ on the spiritual gifts. There are people who believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased today, that there is no gift of prophecy or discerning or tongues or any of that stuff, and those are called cessationists. Sounds like ceasing the gifts. It is. Cessationists. They believe that all the gifts of power have ceased today. As a matter of fact, they'll tell you that now that we have the Bible, we don't need the gifts because we got it all right there in the Word. I love the Bible. But God help us if we're just all stuck in a book and not a living God who's moving in our midst and working among us in the manifestation of His Spirit. Okay? Then, so you probably figure I'm not a cessationist, right? See, then there's the other side. Those people believe that the spiritual gifts are alive and well today, and those are called continuationists. Do you have to be called something? No, just be a Christian, okay? But if you must force me into a mold, I'm a continuationist, okay? But I want to clarify a few things about that. Just because I believe the spiritual gifts continue today, I believe that, you know, that doesn't mean I believe that everything is happening just like it did in the early church. If you study church history, there is an ebb and flow. There's times in church history where there's been great revivals and spiritual gifts, and there's been time in church history where it seems like the spiritual gifts were just non-existent. And that's why the theologians who came out of that era would say they're not alive today. The spiritual gifts are not working today. I believe there's a number of factors for that. Sometimes it could be because the church is just, people are living in sin. And God's just not working in there. There's times that if you refuse to believe something and you don't step out in faith, God just lets you keep what you got, right? I think that's why we need to go, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to live not in sin, but walk in the Spirit and be obedient and step out in faith and have everything that you have for me, okay? But I also believe that there's much counterfeiting today of the spiritual gifts. There's deceptions. There's times people think it's a spiritual gift, but it's just not. It's weird stuff, you know? Or you could call something a gift, and it's just maybe a fleshy reaction to the spiritual gifts. I know one time I visited a church, a friend of mine in Alabama, they were saying how, and it was that time when the laughing in the spirit was really popular. And there was a guy, Rodney Howard Brown was his name, he was a Holy Ghost bartender. Come on up and get your Holy Ghost. And people would roll in the aisle and laugh. And, you know, I'll tell you something. There's been times I've been filled with joy and laughing because of the Holy Spirit in my life. I think one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, okay? So I'm not going to poo-poo that. But don't can it and sell it as this is now a gift of the Spirit. And if you come to our church, you'll be rolling in the aisle and laughing in the Spirit. There's been weird things packaged and sold as spiritual gifts. Just be aware. Sometimes it's just my reaction to something that God is doing. You know, and I'm laughing or I'm filled with joy. The Holy Spirit isn't making you fall on the floor and bark. That was another thing. People were barking like dogs, roaring like lions. There was church meetings where people were woof, woof, like, wow, I want that gift, you know. I don't think so. You know, so just be aware. There may be things you've observed in your experiences in churches, and it's just something weird that people like to package and sell. Some of it was legitimate because I'm happy. I'm responding to the Holy Spirit. And I'm laughing. I'm not going to stop you from laughing, but don't can it and package it as a spiritual gift, okay? Got off on that one. But I also believe that there's also deliberate frauds. There have been people throughout church history, and even of recent, who will say they have the gift of prophecy in order to manipulate the audience. And they'll say, thus saith the Lord, and they'll call out what, I mean, in the shepherding movement, there were times people tell you where you could move and where you can't move and who you could marry and who you can't marry and if you could have kids and if you can't, weird stuff, okay? Let's just stick with the Word of God. Beware, there's always a new fad coming along. There's always a new happening thing, and people like to jump on board. I just want to stay with my Bible. And like in the day of Pentecost, there was gifts of power. There was the Holy Spirit. There was tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. But when people thought, what is this? Peter got up and said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And so Chuck Smith taught me, whenever something happens in church, if you can't open your Bible and say, this is that, then you better be wary of it, okay? Because that's one of the biggest tests to tell if something is legitimate. If you could say, this is that, and find it in Scripture that, yes, tongues are legitimate. So, because I'm going to get into the gifts, so we're going to finish off the list today. But I want you to know that, you know, there's all these weird things. There's abuse. And here's the thing. There is abuse of legitimate gifts. It's possible to have a legitimate spiritual gift and use it wrong. You know, it's like maybe you've got a gift and the Lord's putting something on your heart and you stand up and shout it out and prophesy and then everybody starts speaking in tongues. I've seen that happen in churches. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 is written to instruct us to have our service decently in an order practice the gifts of the Spirit. So we're heading there. I don't know how long it'll take at this rate. But I want you to know, I believe in the gifts, but I believe that there are abuse. It doesn't mean everything that happens in the Pentecostal church is legit. There's some illegit. There's some legit used wrong, okay? I'm all over the place. But listen, the danger is throwing out the baby with the bathwater, okay? I've had experiences at times where I'd go to a hyper-Pentecostal church, and I've seen people do weird stuff, and I would actually say, if this is the Holy Spirit, I don't want it. Be careful, don't say that. Because you don't want what they got, but that's not the Holy Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit. You want what the Holy Spirit has to offer you. You want the gifts of the Spirit. We want everything that God has for us. And so don't shut yourself off to maybe a new, fresh work that you've been holding back. And the Lord says, time to move forward. Time to move in the gifts that He has for you. And you're holding back because you've seen it abused, or you've seen it faked, or you've seen something that just put a bad taste in your mouth. I understand, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, okay? All that to say, we're going to head into miracles. And verse 10 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 10 says, to another, the working of miracles. Okay, now, here's the thing. Miracles covers a whole wide range of things. I think it's almost like he's naming specific gifts, and then instead of saying, and the rest, everything else God does is miracles. Because you know what? Every spiritual gift is a miracle. Everything God does. When people get saved, it's a miracle, okay? And so miracles covers a lot of ground, and it's really a generic term that can be that can describe everything that God does. But here's your first fill-in. You've been waiting, haven't you? You've been handing that piece of paper, and you go, okay, give me a word to fill in. Here's your first fill-in for those of you in small groups. And this, by the way, I've been taking, you know, sometimes as I study different commentaries, and I use different study Bibles and things, every now and then I'll get stuck in one that I go, ooh, this book's got a lot of good stuff. I'm using a lot of good stuff from the Fire Study Bible today. And here's your first quote from them. Defining miraculous power. And that wasn't it. These are acts of supernatural power that change the normal course of nature. They include acts of God in which the power of his kingdom is revealed as it overcomes Satan and evil spirits. Now, I just want to ask, and I'm going to do a little poll today. Have you ever experienced anything in your life that you would consider a miracle of God by this definition? Any of you guys? Look around. Hold your hand up. Look around. I mean, God's alive and well. Now, not everybody's experienced a miracle. I think if you live long enough, you probably will, walking with the Lord at least. See, miracles can and do happen today. You know why? God's not dead. God didn't say, well, I'm tired of I put it on the book, just read the book. I'm that miracle stuff wears me out, you know. Just read my book, right? No. I think God is alive and well, and he's a healing God. He's a God of power. He can do anything, anytime, and he didn't retire when the Bible was written. Okay? So and by the way, the higher critics, those who are the liberal Bible scholars, the reason why they deny much of the text of Scripture, one of the biggest reasons, is because they don't believe in miracles. And so if they read something in the book of Acts or in the Gospels and there's a miracle, well, that couldn't happen. Scratch that out, because we know miracles don't happen. You stop believing in miracles, you refuse to believe God can do that kind of stuff, you'll throw away your Bible eventually. That's what the liberal scholars have done. They've cut your Bible up into pieces because their presupposition is, since we know God doesn't do miracles, we know this probably didn't happen. And they have little committees that they get together and they vote on what did Jesus really do and what did he really say. And they get your Bible down to a little tiny, you know, page and a half. I don't know how much they got of it, but it's ridiculous, okay? So now let's expand it a little bit further, just out of curiosity. How many of you have experienced what you know is a legitimate spiritual gift, either in your life or you've seen it coming from somebody else? Because that's a miracle too. Anybody, how many have experienced spiritual gifts? Okay, hold it up high, look around. There are people who have had encounters with the living God, the manifestation of the Spirit where God reveals himself, and I believe he's still doing it today. Now, I'll notice in verse 10, we're speeding along here. By the way, we're just covering verse 10 today because there's lots of stuff in verse 10. Notice in verse 10, there's a phrase that keeps repeating, to another, to another, to another, to another. 8 times in this text is to another. 5 just in verse 10, okay? And the point is that every Christian is getting something. Every Christian has a gift, you know, and no one Christian gets it all, you know? Someone gets prophecy and tongues and interpretation and wisdom and discernment. You know what? I believe that God designed the spiritual gifts to cause us to be interdependent, to cause us to want to meet together, to cause us to say, let's go to fellowship today. Let's, because you've got something to give and somebody else has got something to give, and the combined gifts of everyone meeting together is phenomenal, where the Lord is there. But if you just stay home and listen to the radio or just stay home and read your Bible, you could get something out of it. But there's God designed the spiritual gifts so that we would depend on each other and come with anticipation to receive something from each other, and with anticipation of, Lord, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to bless today? How do you want me to serve you today? So to another, to another, to another, okay? And again, verse 11, which we might just finish off today, but it says, and one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's God's plan. No one person has it all, but everyone has something, and it's so that we can all bless one another. That's called church. By the way, I don't know if you realize it, but the church isn't the building. The church is the people. And when the church does church right, you forget where you're at. We're in a gym. But you just go, oh, God is here. The Lord just spoke to me. Every now and then I'll have somebody tell me, Pastor Mike, I've been coming to church here, and the Lord is teaching me. I'm learning something new every week, and it just thrills me because that's what we gather for. So God can speak to each one of us and even through each one of us. It's not all about me. Remember, I told you, my wife and I pray regularly, and I talked to the men Saturday about it, that one of our prayers is, multiply, Lord, multiply ministry. Because it's not just, well, give us a good worship team. Give us a good pastor who could really speak well. No, it's multiply ministry. That if we all do our job right, you are all stepping into your ministries and you're letting the Lord minister to you and through you. Multiply ministry. We're all in ministry. Okay, I think I've given that message several times. Okay, now the second one in verse 10, it says, to another, prophecy. Now here's your next fill-in about prophecy. Prophecy is the proclamation of God's message, always in accord with his word. Okay? If somebody gives you a prophecy and says, you know, thus saith the Lord, we're not doing it that way anymore, and they got a whole new message. One of the ways you test prophecy is, does it conflict with Scripture? Okay? I'm not saying that the Bible is all we need, but it's certainly the truth. And if remember I told you my pastor in California used to say, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. So somebody comes up with something totally new, and you don't see it in the Scripture, beware, okay? So you want to make sure that prophecy is a proclamation of God's message, always in accord with his word, okay? Now, sometimes prophecy has the character of foretelling the future. Not always. Some people think prophecy is future events. Sometimes it's the future. Sometimes prophecy comes forth for a group of people. I've been in meetings where the Lord prophesies to the whole group. I've seen there's times where the Lord has a prophecy for one person. That's happened to me before. I've told you the story where I was picked out of an audience. I was visiting this big Pentecostal church. The man who was a guest speaker who had a gift, he picked me out, called me forward, scared to death. You know, really, if you remember the story, and he began to prophesy over my life. He began to tell me what was going on, the spiritual warfare that was happening in my life. He began to tell me that the devil was trying to destroy me, but God's going to do a work in your life. I was a young man at the time. He told me, young man, God's going to use you, and he's going to use your words. And anyway, I could get into the whole detail, but that was so important. Now, couldn't you just read your Bible and know that? Maybe, but not. I needed to hear from the Lord personally. The spiritual gifts are so that God is alive to us. God seems alive because he's speaking personally to us. And he's speaking right here, right now to us. And so we don't want to ever say we don't need spiritual gifts because we got the Bible. That's what some people are doing, okay? And so sometimes a prophetic word comes as a direction, for direction and guidance for a group or an individual. Now I'm going to talk in a moment about misconceptions about prophecy, because the Lord can speak prophetically in a message, but that's not the primary meaning here. As a matter of fact, I like the way Gusek explains it. Let me read to you from Gusek about misconceptions of prophecy. He says, people believe the miraculous gifts have been removed from the church, wish to define prophecy as preaching. Through this, though this is common, it's inaccurate. There's a Greek word for preaching. There's a Greek word for divinely inspired speech. But Paul used the word for divinely inspired speech for prophecy, not preaching. Although good spirit-anointed preaching will always use some spontaneous gift of prophecy, it's inaccurate to define prophecy as good preaching. So the people will say it has all passed away. They'll say, well, we have prophecy all the time. When the pastor preaches, that's prophecy. No. But on the other hand, I always pray, Lord, speak prophetically through me. What I mean when I pray that is that I will take general principles of the word and teach it and it'll hit people personally that God will say, remember what you were praying to me about the other day? Pay attention. This is the answer. So the Lord can speak prophetically from the pulpit. And you know, so I always pray, Lord, speak prophetically. Now, I told you I'm going to use the Fire Study Bible. And, you know, there's a lot of great study Bibles out there. And for a long time, I refused to use a study Bible. Even the Bible I have right here, it's just the Bible. No notes, so I could get giant print and carry it. Okay, you get giant print with notes, it's a telephone book. Okay, so I got giant print here. But on your software, if you have Bible software, it's nice. You could keep buying all the different add-ons of study Bibles and commentaries, and that's good. But I like, and this is a side note here, I like to have a Bible where nobody else's notes are in it. The danger for that is if you have a study Bible and you're reading it, and it's the Word of God and God speaking to you, and then you look at the notes at the bottom of the page, and you tend to take the notes, that person's notes, on the same level as the Word of God, and you should never do that. It's just someone's commentary. You know what a commentator is. A commentator. Okay? So beware of that. I mean, that's why my regular Bible, you'll see me carrying, it's just the Word of God. I don't want to put everybody else's, I don't want everyone else's notes. But my software, I like to have all of them available if I want to dig deeper. So again, here we go. I'm going to read from the Fire Study Bible to you on the gift of prophecy. We must distinguish between prophecy as a temporary or momentary expression of God's Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:10, and prophecy as a ministry gift of the church, Ephesians 4:11. He's going to explain. As a ministry gift, prophecy is given only to some who must then function as prophets within the church on an ongoing basis. The gift of prophecy mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, the one we're looking at right now, is a periodic manifestation, an outward expression of God's Spirit that is potentially available to every Spirit-filled Christian. And then he quotes Acts 2:17, where Peter quotes Joel, who says, in the last days, you know, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Or I always switch them around, one or another. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit is available to all of us, and it's possible at any given point that the Lord could give one of you a prophetic word to another, and you're not necessarily don't have a title, prophet. Okay, so I like that distinction here. Okay, let me keep reading the Fire Study Bible. Concerning prophecy as a spiritual gift, now bear with me, because it's A, B, C, D, E. All right, well then why don't I just send the notes and not preach today, huh? Well, because I have something to say about this too. A, prophecy is a special gift that gives the Christian the ability to deliver a message or revelation directly from God under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. There's some cross references. Yet prophecy is not the delivery of a previously prepared sermon. So the writers of the Fire Study Bible would say the same thing. You don't give a prophecy by getting your message ready for Sunday morning. Okay. B, in both the Old and New Testament, prophecy is not simply mainly a foretelling of future events. Instead, it involves proclaiming God's will, his desires and plans based on his character and purposes. I like that. And challenging and encouraging God's people to do what is right and to remain true to God. If God speaks to anybody in prophecy, it's not just so that you could have entertainment. Well, go to this church. They always let, we get to hear God speaking. Well, if God's going to speak, it's because he wants you to do something. He wants you to hold course. He wants you to live an obedient life. He wants you to live a holy life. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to forgive one another. There's things he's going to say that you may not be ready for. If he's going to speak, he's got something to say, not just hearing a voice. Thus saith the Lord, Lord, Lord. It's not for effect, okay? All right, C, the message may expose the spiritual condition of the heart of a person who hears the message, or offer guidance, encouragement, comfort, warning, or judgment. So prophecy could be any of that. I know there are some people, especially in the Calvary Chapel circles, who would say that prophecy is just for encouragement and exhortation. But I believe that prophecy can sometimes give warning or pronounce judgment. Read your Old Testament, right? Okay. D, The church should not ignore the fact that some prophetic messages can be false, not from God. The Bible warns that false prophets will enter the church and try to deceive Christ's true followers, 1 John 4:1. This means that the gift of prophecy must not be viewed as being on the same level as God's authoritative word revealed as the Bible. So when somebody speaks, thus saith the Lord, you test it by the word of God. You don't just go, write it down. That's a new word of God. No, it's not the same level. Matter of fact, stop, Mike. It's written right here. For this reason, all prophecy must be tested for authenticity and truth. And there's scripture references on that. We'll look at some of those in a moment. This involves considering whether it is in agreement with God's word, whether it promotes godly living, and whether it is delivered by a person who is truly living under the Christ's authority and leadership. You know, like some of the cults, the prophecy is, I've seen some of the cults actually tell, the pastor will tell women in the church, you're supposed to divorce your husband and marry me. Or you've seen some of these cults, all of a sudden, all the women in the church belong to the pastor. Weird stuff, okay? Cultic-like. And it's because they weren't testing those prophecies by the word of God. So I like that. Now, the last one from, I don't know what, this is a long article in the Fire Study Bible. Prophecy operates under God's will, his desires, his purposes, and not the will of humans. This means that the true prophetic messages are initiated by God and occur when and how he desires. The New Testament never suggests that church activity, that the church actively sought revelation or direction from those claiming to be prophets. Neither did those who recognizes ones used by God in the gift of prophecy speak messages of their own choosing. As a gift of God, prophecy was given to the church only when God initiated the message. And there's scripture references for that. So I think it's important to recognize that something as powerful as prophecy, if you know somebody you feel has the gift of prophecy, maybe it's you. We're going to look at a couple of verses in a moment that the rest of the church has the responsibility to judge what you say, to compare it with what we already know to be true in Scripture, and to either accept or reject what you say as prophetic or wrong. Okay? By the way, Wednesday night we just started the book of Hebrews. Powerful stuff. Like Tom said, we only covered 3 or 5 verses, something like that. So it's not too late to jump in and still feel like you've come in from the beginning. So we looked at the first verse and a half of Hebrews, and it kind of ties in to the gift of prophecy. Let me read it to you. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So one of the things we discussed, does that mean God doesn't speak through prophets anymore? Well, here's the difference. People could know the character of God through prophets. They know the disposition and the position of God through the prophets. But when Christ came, he is the exact representation of the Father. Everything you need to know about God is found in Christ. And now we know God through his Son. And as we look through the New Testament, we see there are prophets. We see there are prophecies. Just read the book of Acts. But now we are still hearing from God through his Son. It's the Spirit of Jesus speaking through the prophets today. If you hear from a prophet today, it's the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So we talked about that a little bit. So any legitimate New Testament prophet will speak via the Spirit of Jesus, okay? Let's look now at another gift. And, you know, by the way, if you're in a small group, you're going to discuss this much more in detail because I'm already going slow enough, okay? And in your small groups, you're going to go deeper and maybe have some of your questions answered. Some of you right now might be going, yeah, but wait, I got a question about that. Take it to the small group, and you're going to discuss it and hammer it out in detail. And by the way, I also put for this next one, we're going to look at discerning of spirits. I put a little excerpt from Gusek's notes, which I think are helpful. It's a whole Bible study in itself if you look up all the verses there in your shepherd of sheep. Okay, so the next one in verse 10 is, to another, discerning of spirits. Now, again, let me read you Fire Study Bible. I got on it with this. This was so full of helpful stuff on the the gifts of the Spirit. Some study Bibles specializes in different things. The Fire Study Bible is more written by Pentecostal people, and I like their stand that they actually believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and so you're going to get it straight from them. So here it is. Distinguishing between spirits. The gift is a special Spirit-given ability to properly discern and judge prophecies. Let me stop there. Discerning of spirits isn't that you get to go around criticizing everyone. Well, I don't like him. That's a critical spirit, okay? There are people who have the critical spirit, but that's what we call an unspiritual gift, okay? The spiritual gift of discerning of spirit is specifically connected to prophetic utterances and prophetic ministries that you can go, I think that's from the Lord, or I think that that's from your flesh, okay? To judge prophet, let me start from the beginning. This is a special spirit-given ability to properly discern and judge prophecies, to distinguish whether or not a message of spiritual expression is from the Holy Spirit. During the end of times, there will be, the Bible warns that there will be false teachers, Matthew 24. And misrepresentation of biblical Christianity will greatly increase, and this gift will be extremely important for the church. By the way, I'm quoting a lot from different sources today, and I always send a copy of my notes to all your small group leaders, and you could ask your small group leader to print you up a copy if you'd like my notes. Or sometimes, if somebody just wants it, I could just hand what I got to you there, because there's a lot of good stuff that I'm quoting from other people today. So let's look now at a couple scriptural examples of discerning of spirits or how that should look. In 1 Corinthians 14, 29, Paul writes, and we'll get to that eventually because that's all about how to do it right, okay? Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. You wouldn't think of that. You would think if a prophet speaks, let the others shut up, right? But according to the Bible, when a prophet speaks, other mature believers in the body should exercise the discerning of spirits. As a matter of fact, I believe, just like tongues and interpretation, we'll see if we can get to that today. Interpretation of tongues depends upon tongues. I believe the discerning of spirits depends upon prophecy. That first we have somebody speaking with authority in a prophetic way, and somebody with a discerning of spirit can go, either that's of the Lord, or that's of your flesh, or that's of the devil, okay? And we'll look at that in a minute. So 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. See, that's the responsibility. Don't just go to any church and just open your mouth and say, feed me, and everything the pastor says, you swallow whole, okay? You test it by the word of God, okay? Test the spirits, whether they're of God, because there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Now, here's your next fill-in, and I almost gave it up and said it already, but here it is. There are three basic categories of spirits. One, the spirit of God and the things of God. Two, the spirit of man, the spirit of this world. And three, demonic spirits. Okay, so if somebody is speaking prophetically and it's not from the Lord, it doesn't mean it's automatically from the devil. There's sometimes, maybe that brother just had pizza last night and it's not sitting well with him. You know, sometimes you could just be in the flesh and it comes out wrong. Okay, so there's three different types. And the gift of discerning of spirits is the enabling to determine which is which. Does that help? I think that should really be helpful in any gift, and excuse me, in any church that is moving in the spiritual gifts. Now, let's look at the last, I think we can do it. Let's look at the last couple gifts. It's as to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Now, because in chapter 14, Paul gets really in-depth about tongues and interpretation, I'm going to be briefer here, okay? So the gift of tongues and interpretation, it's not a natural gift. Like, boy, ever since the Holy Spirit came on me, I've been able to learn German and French and Italian. It's not talking about that, you know. It's like a Holy Ghost Rosetta Stone, you know. It's like, I don't need to go to class. I'm just learning all these languages. That's something entirely different. You may have an aptitude for learning languages, but the gift of tongues is different. Let me read to you, and this is your next fill-in. The gift of tongues is a personal language of prayer given by God, whereby the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. And you go, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to explain that in a moment. Okay? Let's look at some helpful texts of the scripture that kind of give an example of that. One kind of generic text that I think helps me understand is Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8:26, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, there could be several applications to this. But the first point I want you to see here is, the fact is we don't even know how to pray sometimes. You pray for so-and-so. They have a bad marriage. And I've heard so many times, I'll hear people say, oh, pray for this guy because his wife is terrible, or pray for that woman because her husband's beating. You don't know the truth, okay? People just spin it however they want. It could be neither or everything. You just don't know. And so, Lord, help me to pray properly for this situation. And, you know, even like doctors, they're treating something, they treat a disease, they use antibiotics because it's coverall. Well, you don't know. Lord, help me to pray right, because it says we don't know how to pray as we ought. And I like what it says, groanings for, too deep for words, because I'm very expressive. I'm the kind of guy that if I'm enjoying my sushi, you listen carefully, I'll be going, speaking of tongues, don't bother me, I'm eating, you know. And so I believe this is kind of how I could see it, where with prayer, there's times, have you ever just went, oh, you're burdened for something, God knows exactly what that means. God reads your spirit. You don't have to. Matter of fact, if we didn't have this kind of intercession by the Holy Spirit, then only the people who had good vocabulary could pray right. Right? Well, because you know how to just frame the words right. And so God goes, now I know what you want. Are you kidding me? There's times we don't know how to pray. We're just going, and God goes, I hear you. Okay? So I like this. It says, it goes on to say, you know, groanings too deep for words, or groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want the Holy Spirit to be helping me pray when I pray, okay? Now, look at a couple more things about the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, Paul says, for I pray, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That means, Paul says, when I'm praying in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He's praying in tongues, but he doesn't really know what he's saying, but the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit, it's a mystery, okay? And you go, well, why do we do it? Well, the Bible says, okay? I could say this is that. We could look at the scriptures, okay? He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Now, stop there. But I've been in services where there's times we're waiting on the Lord and worshiping, and there's people singing in the Spirit, singing with their prayer language unto the Lord. I think that's beautiful. Now, I understand that there's a time, if somebody just speaks out in a tongue, it needs to be interpreted according to 1 Corinthians 14. But there's been times where the band is playing and like a song, like hallelujah, hallelujah. And you could, if you listen carefully, you could hear people begin to just sing unto the Lord in their spiritual language. It's wonderful, okay? But I'm not going to manipulate or make that happen. I just know God can do all that. And Paul says he sings in the Spirit. So I just want to let you know, you could sing in the Spirit, okay? And during worship, if you just caught up in the worship, you could be under your breath, just be worshiping in the Spirit. That's okay. Paul did it. So this is that, okay? Now, let me read on. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, did I skip something? If you bless with the Spirit, how will those who occupy the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Stop. I want to point out something. What is tongues? It's blessing the Lord. That's what Paul said. I highlighted it. I think we got it right. Yeah. If you bless with the Spirit. So if you're speaking in tongues, you're blessing the Lord. Another thing he says, it's giving of thanks. You're giving of thanks well. So if you're worshiping, if you're in a worship time and you're singing in the Spirit or you're praying in the Spirit, it is blessing the Lord. And it is giving of thanks. That's what tongues is. Okay? Read on. It says, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue." So Paul's saying, you know, it's good. I love singing in the Spirit. I love speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. If you don't like speaking in tongues, you won't like the Apostle Paul, okay? But he was into it. But he says, you know what? In church, I want to minister to the folks in church. So I'd rather speak 5 words in a language they understand than 10,000 in a language where they're going, huh? Now, unless it's interpreted. We'll be looking at that in the future. But one more thing, one more verse I want to look at. That here is a theory I have, some of you may not like, because I've been to some Pentecostal churches where somebody speaks in a tongue and we pray for an interpretation and then somebody gives a prophecy and they think that's the interpretation of the tongue. I believe that that was a prophecy. I believe that the interpretation of a tongue is always blessing the Lord, giving thanks, giving praise unto God. I believe even on the day of Pentecost, when they heard them speaking in their own language, them glorifying God, I believe that they were hearing people say, "Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Bless you for sending the Messiah." I think they were worshiping God, and that's what they heard on the day of Pentecost. Okay? And here's why. 1 Corinthians 14:2. "He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mystery." Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, I promise you, I'm going to rethink it. I'm going to consider those who think otherwise and consider their arguments. I might change my mind. But according to this verse, and every other plan I've looked at in the scripture, when someone speaks in a tongue, it's to God. And if you interpret it, you're going to hear what that person said to God. Does that make sense? I know some of you won't like it if you come from a Pentecostal background. I'm open to change and repent openly. But I'm going to keep studying and look at it. Okay, now I hope as we examine the spiritual gifts that you're seeing a value and importance of spiritual gifts. I hope you're not freaked out going, "Oh no, here it comes. He's going to say now and everyone's going to speak in tongues and start frothing at the mouth." Okay, no, we're not going to do that. Okay, but I hope that if you see that it's a legitimate thing in the Bible, that you're going to be hungering after the spiritual gifts. That you're going to say, "Lord, I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of what weird people do, but I'm not afraid of you. I want everything you have for me." As a matter of fact, I want to end with one more verse. And it's 1 Corinthians 14, 1a. That means I'm only reading the first half of the verse. "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, this is an important balance. It doesn't say pursue spiritual gifts. It didn't say, "Well, all you got, go after the spiritual gifts." No. Desire them. What would you go after with all your heart? It's love. You're going to have a right balance in the church. If the body, if the core value of a church is they're pursuing love, but they're also desiring spiritual gifts. You see the difference there? It doesn't say don't desire spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, we're going to look at in future studies, we're not supposed to despise prophecy. We're not supposed to avoid tongues. We're not supposed to reject them. But the balance is right here in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So I think we squeezed it all in today. We do have a potluck in a moment. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to close in a time of worship. A couple songs here, just seeking the Lord. And I want to ask you, we're not going to make a showboat of it. If you are saying, "You know what? It always was scary to me, but Lord, I'm not afraid of you. What do you have for me?" I want you to just ask the Lord, "Show me what my spiritual gifts are. Is it something on this list here? Is it something we covered in verse 8 already? Lord, show me what my spiritual gifts are. And if you have it for me, then I want everything you have for me." If it's tongues and you've never spoken in tongues, just be open. Maybe during our worship, instead of English, you're going to be praying and singing in the Spirit. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid of God. Be afraid of people. People can be weird, okay? We're never going to be a circus here, I promise you. But don't be afraid of God. Seek everything he has for you. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Let's worship the Lord. And listen, if you have never received Jesus as Savior, If you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but maybe you're seeing the reality of Christ right now, and you're going, you know what? I think this is real. You know, just call out in the name of the Lord right now.